Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let us pray. Father God, we just give thanks, Lord. We welcome, we say, come Holy Spirit, join us in this place this morning, Father. We thank you for your mighty and powerful word, which brings us hope, which brings us joy, which sustains us through anything we go through in this world, Father God, with your eternal promise, Father God, and your... We just thank you, Lord, that we have salvation. We thank you for the eternal promise of salvation and for the strength that you give us each and every day through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today my sermon title is, go back, in a little while. You can change it in a little while. Hold on, okay? All right. All right, Stevie. So we're going to talk for a minute about hope. Okay? Hope is a strange thing. Amen? It will give you confidence in the worst of times, the blessed assurance we talk about all the time, right? But hope is no good unless you have hope in someone who will never let you down. That's the kind of hope we're talking about today. And there's a lot of things we hope for, with good health, I'm sure, being one of them. Amen? And somewhere at the top of the list. But the hope I'm talking about is the hope that we have as believers. The hope that we have as believers. And this kind of hope is derived from what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Amen? And that's His eternal promise of salvation. And when you have this kind of hope, you can face anything. When you have this kind of hope, you can face anything in life. Imagine life without the hope of God's promise. Imagine life without the hope of God's promise. A life where this is it. Make the most of it because this is it. This is all there is, right? As a pastor, I speak to many people who are struggling with sickness and with pain. And we say many prayers for healing and strength and peace. But we're always giving thanks in advance for the prayers that we give and the prayers that we say. And we always pray in Jesus' name. Amen? But many times we add and acknowledge that His will be done. His will be done. I know I talked about this last sermon, but a dear friend just told me the other day that she said, if it's my time to go, how bad is that? How bad is it that I get to go see Jesus face to face? Imagine a life without that kind of hope. Imagine a life without that kind of hope. I pray that no one has to die without that kind of hope. Amen? The story, Russell Davis was a 10-year-old boy who knew a hope that went beyond this life. He had fought cancer for 4 years, and he wrote this note to his best friend. He said, "Dear Brian, how are you doing? I'm all right in the hospital, but a little sleepy. I know that you worry about me some, but don't worry too much. Also, if it will help you feel better, you can come see me if you have time. When I die, if I do soon, don't worry, because I'll be somewhere special in heaven. And sooner than I know it, you'll be up in heaven with me, because 1,000 years on earth is but a minute in heaven. I know you'll miss me when I'm gone, but just accept it like you did with your uncle. My mom will give you something of mine so you can remember me always. So don't worry too much. Love, Russell." 3 days later, Russell asked for a sip of water and said, "I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad." And he went home to be with the Lord. We all live in hard times that very often test our faith. Sometimes it seems that there's no way out. And the truth is, we live in a fallen world. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." Amen? The disciples wanted a temporary victory over the Roman Empire. But Jesus had come that we may have eternal life. Once He had gone to be with the Father, He would send the Advocate. Amen? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I think my picture's better than Pastor Rick's, but I'm just saying. But the disciples were worried. Their messianic view was totally different than the truth that Jesus was speaking to them. Amen? They were expecting a Messiah on a white horse, right? Not on a cross. They were expecting a Messiah to come in with a sword and take over, right? Jesus had been telling them for a year that he was going to die, and they still didn't want to believe it. They still didn't want to believe it. They wanted the kingdom to be set on earth right now. And they didn't understand how death could bring life. They just didn't understand it. So today's scripture was meant to give hope not only to the disciples in the midst of this horrific trial that they were going through, but to also give us hope, amen, for a future, eternal future. And we must never let our sorrow overcome our hope. We must never let our sorrow overcome our hope. Our first verse says, Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. So what does Jesus mean by this? Some say he's referring to the resurrection. He's saying, you're going to see me in a little while because I'm coming back in 3 days. You're going to see me in the upper room, right? So that in a few hours he's going to be arrested, you know, and he'll be taken from them. And almost all of them. Peter would stand to be kind of his bodyguard for a little while, right? And chopping off people's ears and stuff, right? So, of course, John would be at the cross with the women, right? At the crucifixion. But Jesus would be crucified, and he would be resurrected, and they would see him in the upper room. Others say he's talking about the second coming of Christ. That in a little while he's going to return on the clouds to meet us in the sky. Amen? So Jesus is talking about this selfless act of dying on the cross for our sins. He's talking about going back to the heavenly realms from which he came and then returning to this world of which we made such a mess. Amen? He's going to come back for us. So even after the way he was treated, even unto death on a cross, he still loves us and he still wants us all to be saved. He will return, whether it's in the upper room or coming on the clouds. He's telling them, in a little while you will see me. In a little while you will see me. But they had no interest in the second coming, because all they could see was reality from their own selfish perspective. Here we see the Lord's selfless love for very selfish disciples. He's trying to give them some hope and joy to sustain them through the coming days and to sustain us through the short time that we have to deal with the flesh here on earth. Amen? He's given us hope and a promise. And he's given us hope till the day that we go home. This is some lyrics from Chris Tomlin. I like using lyrics. Where the streets are golden and every chain is broken till we are in the arms of Christ where we belong. Amen? Next verse, verse 17 says, at this some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. Because I am going to the Father. So the Lord is saying, you will see me again, not because I rise from the dead, and not because I appear in a room, and not because I return at the second coming, but you will see me because I go to the Father. So they didn't understand him at first, and now they really don't understand him. He's saying, because I go to the Father, they're going to see him, right? So the disciples are saying, what do you mean when you go to the Father? You will be gone when you go to the Father. And then we will see you? So if we go back in the same chapter to verse 5, where Jesus said, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? And then in verse 7 he says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then in verse 13, finally he says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So Jesus had already told them that He was sending the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit. But they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. And He's saying He's going to return in the form of the Holy Spirit. And it is this Holy Spirit which sustains us and sustains our lives today. Amen? That was the only picture I could find with the Holy Spirit and Amazing Grace on it. So, it's a book. My wife told me it's a book cover, but that's okay. Brad Long wrote, "In the Holy Spirit, we find a single-minded focus on Jesus Christ. His work is the work of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, there is no ambiguity about this. Anywhere that the Holy Spirit is at work, Jesus will be made both." Will be made real both in word, deed, and in actual presence. Thus, missions and evangelism directed by the Holy Spirit will be Christ-centered, and resulting in human beings coming under the life-giving Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Sounded a lot like Amazing Grace, right? So, I can't tell you how many times over the years we've had people come up to me and the other pastors, and Pastor Perry can attend to this, and say that they felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. Amen? They felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. A lot of those people were newcomers. A lot of those people were newcomers, and they could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit from their first visit. Amen? So we make known in word and deed through our amazing ministries here at Amazing Grace, right? And through our miraculous prayers of healing. How many people have been healed in this church? Amen? And also, of course, through our preaching, right? The Holy Spirit is in this place because we preach the truth. No fluff, right? That's why the Holy Spirit is here. Amen? Now, sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes people get offended. But we never waver on compromise when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? Never. And a few years ago in our Celebrate Recovery ministry, we had an incident. Okay? And no names. Okay? I'm not saying any names. But a married man started to date another female member of our group. And now the rules of CR already state that you should not date other members of the group, let alone someone that's married. Amen? And so even though it's not a good idea, I'm sorry, but it's not a good idea for people that are in recovery to date each other anyways. Amen? And but in this case, the man was married, okay? The man was married, and so I had to confront them. I had to let them know that this was unacceptable and that they had to leave our ministry, at least our group. They had to leave. And so they were upset, and reluctantly they left. Okay. So sometime later, my wife was asked by another woman in our group, you know, what happened to those two that never came back? And so she let her know that in order to keep this a safe place, we have rules that we have to follow. And those rules are inspired by God's word. Amen. And so we told her exactly what we had done, and she responded by saying, she said, you know, the Holy Spirit is in this place. And making that couple leave was the right thing to do. Because if we ever compromise or allow those kinds of things to go on in this place, the Holy Spirit will leave. Amen. And so that was, I just thought that was pretty amazing. I've been waiting to put that in a sermon, but here we go. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to love, freedom to give, and freedom to live in peace." So Jesus says, "I am leaving, but I will be back in the form of the Holy Spirit." So once again, Jesus is speaking of the Trinity. The Son is going to the Father, and He's going to come back as the Holy Spirit. That's the confirmation of verse 15 from last week when he said, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you." So the Spirit has come to reveal Christ for all generations, not just for the apostles. Amen? We don't have to follow Jesus around or hide for fear of persecution, because today the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Amen? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And today we understand that this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But they didn't understand that at this time, okay? They still wanted what they wanted. They wanted what they wanted. So in verse 18, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand why. What is he talking about? They keep asking themselves, right? So now they're saying this quietly amongst themselves, right? And because they're afraid of what the answer might be from Jesus, right? They're afraid to ask Jesus. I don't know if they're afraid to make him mad or what, but they're saying this to themselves, right? So they're fearful, they're confused, but they're trying not to show their confusion. They're trying to be quiet about it. But you can't hide things from Jesus, right? No matter how quiet you are, even if you don't say anything, you can't hide things from Jesus. So Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree, right? Right? He saw you run that red light last month, right? He not only sees the external stuff, he sees the internal stuff. He sees our heart. Amen? He sees our thoughts. He sees everything. So in verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and after a little while you will see me'?" See, Jesus is omniscient, right? He knows everything. Amen? He knows their heart. He knows their mind. He knows their pain. He knows everything. This is why he keeps stressing to them, "In a little while," because they will be greatly distressed for 3 days until Jesus appears in the upper room. And he wants to assure them of his return. And this is called divine compassion. He knows what's going to happen, and he's letting them know that he knows. Amen? So he's saying, "In a little while I will return, and through the Holy Spirit I will never leave you alone. Don't worry, I'll be back." Forgive me for the picture, okay? Sorry, Lord. "I'll be back," okay? There was a lot worse ones than that, let me tell you. So then in verse 20, the Lord offers a sort of parable, okay? He says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Your grief will turn to joy. This is important that Jesus tells them that they're going to weep and mourn, okay? Because if he just said everything's going to work out and you will have joy and says nothing about the grief and the sorrow, they might assume that he was wrong and that he didn't know what was going to happen. Right? God's all-knowing, right? So he wants them to know that he knows what's going to happen. And we've been preaching about this for a little while now. So he tells them they're going to weep for a while. No, they're going to weep while the world rejoices. They're going to weep while the world rejoices, because that is exactly what will happen when Jesus is crucified, right? The people are going to get what they want, and the disciples are going to weep. Amen? But joy comes in the morning, right? Joy comes in the morning. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "It is joy to all nations that Christ is born, the Prince of Peace, the King who rules in righteousness. Beloved, the greatest joy is to those who know Christ as the Savior. The further you submit yourself to Christ, the Lord, the more completely you will know Him. The fuller will your happiness become. Surface joy is to those who live where the Savior is preached. But the great depths, the great fathomless depths of solemn joy, which glisten and sparkle with delight, are for such as know the Savior. Obey the Anointed One and have communion with the Lord Himself. You will never know the fullness of the joy which Jesus brings to the soul unless under the power of the Holy Spirit you take the Lord your Master to be your all in all and make Him the fountain of your intensest delight." the more completely that we know our Savior by allowing the Holy Spirit to enter our souls, the truer and deeper joy we will experience. Not the surface joy or the temporary happiness of the world, but a believer's true lasting joy that endures through all of life's trials. Amen? True joy. So the Lord is saying, look, you're going to go through a brief time of sorrow and pain, and then you will come out on the other side, and your grief will be turned into joy. He's not going to take away the grief. He's going to turn it into joy. Amen? And I love this picture here. That's victory right there. Amen? So that's His promise. That is the cross. Both sorrow and then joy. Amen? Sorrow for the sacrifice and then joy for our salvation. And to clarify this, He tells them another sort of parable or illustration. In the next verse, He says, a young woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when a baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into this world. Remember in Genesis 3, this pain was a curse for Eve's sin, right? This pain, God said, with painful labor you will give birth, right? So I guess the Lord always chooses the best illustrations. Amen? Some of the worst human pain is childbirth, I guess. That's what I heard, right? And at least that's what I'm told. And most of us here have witnessed that, right? We know this, right? So, but all this pain produces one of the greatest joys in this life, right? It produces the birth of a child, amen? So you go from one of the greatest pains to one of the greatest gifts, amen? So just like the cross, the sorrow and pain and anguish produces abundant joy. First comes the pain and then the joy. The very event that brings them sorrow and anguish is going to bring them salvation. And they just don't understand it. Amen? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it. Amen? We must look at the world with kingdom eyes because our salvation is the key. Salvation is the key. Verse 22 says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. They did not fully understand why Jesus was leaving. So they also could not comprehend the joy of His return. But when it happened, no one could deny the joy-filled testimony of the resurrection. It was a testimony so sure that they would eventually endure death because of it. Amen? They were so sure of this salvation and this gift that they received after the resurrection that they would endure death because of it as martyrs. Amen? And this was the fate of the disciples, okay? This was the fate of the disciples. Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome about 66 AD. Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in what is now Russia. And Thomas was speared by four soldiers in an area east of Syria. Philip was cruelly put to death for converting the wife of a Roman proconsul. And Matthew, they say, was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew met his death somewhere near Southern Arabia as a martyr of the gospel. And James, the son of Alphaeus, was reported to have been stoned and then clubbed to death in Syria. And James, the son of Zebedee, was executed by the sword on orders of King Herod. And then Simon was killed in Persia for refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. And then Matthias was put to death by burning in Syria. John, the apostle that Jesus loved, was the only one thought to have died of natural causes on the island of Patmos. Amen? But salvation is a joy that no one could take from them or from us. No matter what death they, whatever they went through and whatever we go through, they can't take our joy. They can't take our salvation from us. Amen? Amen? So Philippians 1:21 says, For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. In a little while, He will return. Amen? In a little while, He will return. May God's joy and peace be with you all. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your promise. We thank You, Lord, for the joy that we have because of our salvation and because of Your work on the cross, Father God. May You go before us in all we do. Strengthen us through all of our trials. Give us hope and peace. Use us in a mighty way, Father, and may everything we do and everything we pray and everything we say, Lord, bring glory to Your name. We thank You, and we praise You, and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.